Morning, church. So good to be with you this morning. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you to our worship team who's led us to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive God's word this morning. What a blessing it is to worship together as the body of Christ. My name is Stephen Lundy. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John Community Church, and what a blessing it is to start our Easter series, Journey to Glory. As we look at Jesus' earthly steps as we lead to the cross and then to his resurrection and ultimately to his glory. And so this is what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at his mission, his ministry, just kind of broad overview of his ministry. And then we're going to get into some specifics as we walk the same path that Jesus walked through his entrance, his Last Supper, his passion, and then his resurrection. And I'm super excited to go on this journey with you guys, and I encourage you to come and be a part of all those things as we go through the next couple weeks, and then Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday as well. But today, we're going to start that process looking at Jesus' mission. Why did Jesus come? What was he doing? What was the purpose behind this? And we consider what his purpose and the impact that it has on our everyday lives. So before we get into that, as I always do, I have an illustration or object lesson. So I want to show you something. So I got this bag here. And who can tell me what this is? Hey, there you go. Now, this is not big enough to jump out of an airplane with, so please don't try that at home. But it is similar to, it's one that we use in our children's ministry and preschool. And many of you probably remember using one of these and kind of throwing it over your head and making a big bubble and sitting on it, right, and having some fun with that. But I'm going to use this as an illustration throughout. So I'm going to put it up here so you guys can see what this is throughout and kind of apply what we're talking about. But a parachute is an object of trust. In an emergency, a parachute is what you'll need to make the difference between life and death. In order to experience the safety and the life that it can offer, you have to fully trust the parachute. Right? It's not enough to just know what it is, like you guys knew what it was, or to even put it on, but you actually have to rely on it. Let's say, for example, you are standing on the edge of an airplane. You're about to jump out. You have a parachute strapped onto your back. You know in your mind how and that the parachute should work. You've heard stories of other people jumping out of the airplane and landing safely. But here's the key question for you. Do you jump out of the airplane? How many of you, by raising hands, would jump out of the airplane? There you go. We got one, two. We got a couple adventurous spirits like myself. I would love to jump out of an airplane. I actually want to go skydiving one day. Angel would hate this. She does not do heights. She would not want to do it. She wouldn't even get in the airplane probably to watch me do it. And she'd probably actively try and get me not to jump out of an airplane. But I would love to do that. But you can see that, right? There's a lot in the room that even though you know what a parachute is, you know how a parachute works, you probably even trust that a parachute theoretically will work, you're not going to jump out of the airplane. You stay in and you never experience the safety that it provides. We'll come back to this idea throughout today's sermon. But our main scripture today comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and it beautifully lays out the eternal nature of Christ, the Word made flesh. And we'll also connect that to a well-known scripture that many of us know, John 3:16, which is often called the heart of the gospel, to see how it encapsulates Jesus' mission for humanity. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We open our hearts to receive your word. Help us to understand your word in its entirety. Help us to know Jesus' mission and how it changes our lives. May it be your word spoken this morning, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We jump into John chapter 1, so go ahead and open up to John chapter 1 with me if you're not already there, but it's on the screen if you don't have it. John chapter 1, 1 through 18, see this beautiful passage that we're going to see kind of Jesus' mission laid out in it. We're going to make some connections here. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's a very interesting thing to note here that we're seeing that Christ was there in the beginning. When plans were being made, when creation was being created, Jesus was there. He was part of it. Everything that was made through Him. And so He is part of the plan moving forward. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He has come before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." As we dig into our scripture this morning and we dig into the question, what is Jesus' mission? We try to answer that the best that we can. The first thing that we see is it is to fulfill God the Father's will. We see that really dynamically in two passages. First one from John 1:14, which we just read. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus comes from the Father to fulfill the Father's will, to live among us, and to complete John 3:16, which we see here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the desire of the Father, the will of the Father. Think about that for a moment. God Himself, Jesus, who is God, in the beginning, as plans are being made, knows that there is going to be a separation between the Father and humanity. The Father says, "I want to restore this. I want to reconcile myself to humanity. I want to invite them into my family." And so He enters our world, experiences our struggles, joys, and sorrows. Jesus didn't remain distant. He walked our streets. He sat at our tables. He even shared in our pain. His coming in the flesh was the ultimate demonstration of the Father's heart, a heart that desired above all else to be in a personal relationship with every single one of us. And so John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life," is not just a theological statement. It's the heartbeat of the Father. It reminds us that part of Jesus' mission was to rescue us from sin and darkness, to reconcile us to the Father, to restore what was broken. And so every healing touch, every word of wisdom, every act of sacrifice of Jesus during Jesus' ministry was to point us and draw us closer to the Father. The parachute is designed to save a life. Jesus was sent to fulfill the Father's will, which is to save us. See, Jesus' mission was not to stay distant, but to be with us, to experience life as we do, and to offer us the ultimate salvation. See, a parachute does you very little good if you leave it in the airplane when you jump out. You got to keep it close. The closer, the better. See, Jesus came to the earth to fulfill God's mission for you and for me. He walked among us. And just like this parachute was made to help you in an emergency, Jesus saves us from the ultimate emergency. The key isn't just knowing about Jesus' sacrifice. Even the demons know that. It's about trusting him enough to accept it and to rely on it with everything in your life. Every thought, action, emotion, every job that you take, every car you buy, every school you go to, every person you interact with, every medical issue, every retirement plan, every trip you take, every element of your life to rely on him. Salvation isn't a theory. It's a life-saving truth meant to be experienced and trusted. Are you experiencing salvation today? The second part to Jesus' mission comes to offer salvation by faith, not by works. Throughout Scripture, we see a consistent teaching that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ rather than our own merits. And we know this to be true. We have a couple of scriptures that back that up. First, we see it in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, justified, a really easy way to remember what this means for us is just as if I had never sinned. So therefore, since we have been justified, just as if I had never sinned, by faith, we have peace, not conflict, with God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that that salvation is a gift from God in Ephesians 2:8-9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." What's really cool is as you start to look at Scripture and you look at Old Testament and New Testament, this becomes a fundamental reality and truth that it gets me so excited. I'm stumbling over words because I'm so excited. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, how are they saved? It's not through their actions. It's not through the law. It's not through their sacrifice. It's through Jesus. Their faith in God. They may not know who Jesus was at that point yet, but they have faith in God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they put their faith and their trust and their hope and their reliance on him and him alone. Yet, the Bible, Scripture also calls believers to a life of righteousness and good works. We see that in James 2:18-19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This is the tension that we live in. This is the conflict. If we are saved by faith alone, do our actions really matter? Can I keep on sinning, asking for forgiveness, and God will just, grace and grace and grace will abound? Paul says, by no means. All sins are forgiven by God, but what's your heart attitude towards it? Are you truly repentant of your sin, asking for forgiveness, or do you just expect God to forgive you because you've said the words? The answer is that genuine faith naturally produces good works. When we truly believe, trusting Jesus the way we would trust a parachute when we jump out, fully trusting it, full reliance, full confidence that it's going to save us and we're going to land on the ground safely, our hearts and our lives are transformed. Why? Because we have the confidence to jump out of the airplane. We have the confidence that Jesus is going to save us. That it's not based on my works. It's based on what Jesus did. But it changes me to want to be fully committed and submitted to the Lord. Our hearts and our lives are transformed by the Holy Spirit working in us. Good works become evident of a genuine saving faith. You see, just like a parachute is no good until you actually put it on and jump, your belief in Jesus becomes faith when it leads you to fully act in trust. We see this by example of the disciples. We'll get into that in just a moment. It's not about doing good deeds to earn our salvation. It's about trusting Jesus. It's about trusting the parachute to carry you to safety. Without trust, the parachute or your belief in Jesus becomes just an accessory. The disciples had this amazing belief as Jesus, the Messiah. They claimed it. They preached it. They walked about and talked about it. They walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus. But when it came to the cross and Jesus died on the cross, what happened? Peter denies him. The disciples scatter. They live in fear. They're fearful for their lives. It's not until the resurrection and their encounter with Christ where their belief becomes full faith and their lives are transformed. We see that in the third element of Jesus' mission, to transform lives through genuine trust in Jesus. John 1:12 says it this way, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This word believe in the Greek, which John would have been written in, pisteo, it goes beyond intellectual agreement. It implies trust and reliance and confidence. True faith in Jesus doesn't just leave us where we are. It transforms us. It renews our hearts and our minds. It causes us to walk in the newness of life that Jesus offers. The old is gone. The new has come. We are dead to our sin. We are alive in Christ. The disciples, when they fully trusted Jesus, put their full faith in Jesus, it fueled their bold preaching, their actions after the resurrection, ultimately to sacrificial living, which eventually led to martyrdom. It's a radically different picture than even 3 days prior, huddled in the upper room, fearful for their lives. So Jesus' mission is not just to get us into heaven one day. It's so much bigger, so much broader. It's to reshape our hearts and our minds here and now. For us to experience salvation here and now, to experience new life here and now, to experience the joy of Christ here and now, to experience the love of God here and now, to experience the grace of God here and now, to experience the relationship with God here and now. Are you experiencing salvation today? Are you experiencing the joy of God today? Are you experiencing relationship with the Father today? It leads us to love God deeply and to love our neighbor selflessly. Our trust in Jesus should transform us. Just like putting on and relying on the parachute radically changes your experience in the airplane. If you fully trust it, you're jumping out the window, pulling that cord, and experiencing flight. Just like you have to make a choice to jump and trust the parachute, you must choose to trust Jesus with your whole life. When you trust him and truly and fully, your life is transformed. Your actions, your choices, your emotions will begin to reflect that trust. Because it's no longer about relying or trying to save yourself. It's impossible. It's about trusting him fully to lead you into new life. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are saved. We experience salvation. We are brought into the family of God. But here's the thing. We continue to work out our salvation. What does that mean? It means that, yes, have we experienced full forgiveness for our sins? Yes. But are we fully changed and transformed into perfect beings? No. We continue to work at it. We continue to let go of ourselves. We let God to take pieces and insert himself to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to become what he wants to mold us into. We let go of our control and we give over to him. Have you done that today? So how do we apply this? Well, I think there's a couple of different applications that we can apply, practical steps that we can take. I encourage you to take one or a couple of these and to try and apply them to your life this week. Number one, invite others into your life and into your faith walk. We see this in the example of the Father and of Jesus. They easily could have left humanity to fend for themselves, but instead, Jesus came down to invite us back into relationship with the Father. And not just a friendship, not just a God and humanity relationship, but a personal relationship, a familial relationship. He invites us to be children of the Most High God. He invites us into his life. So invite someone to coffee or a meal. Genuinely ask how they're doing. Take time to listen to their response without distraction, no phone, no rushing. If they're sharing struggles, offer to pray for them there and now. Bring God into the conversation. Allow God and the Holy Spirit to work and to move. Follow up with them later with a text or a phone call and invite them into spiritual conversations. Invite someone into your life. God has invited you into his life. Who are you inviting into his? Who are you inviting? Just like an instructor would never ask you to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, God never expected you to walk through life alone. That's why he offered Jesus. This act reflects how God invites us into his family. Jesus modeled it by walking with people, engaging in real conversations, and showing love in everyday moments. Inviting others into your life is a tangible way to live out the Father's will by building relationships and being present in someone's life and offering Jesus' mission to the world. Another element or another practical step is to be patient and trust God's timing. Israel waited a long time for the Messiah, constantly looking for it, but it's in God's timing. Oftentimes we want things to be different and to change, to be on our timetable, but change takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Take the long-term view of spiritual growth. Celebrate small victories in your walk with Christ. Set goals, set practical steps that you can take, even if they feel incremental. God is faithful in your growth when you are obedient to his word. We know this to be true in so many other elements of our lives, but we want it to be different in our spiritual life. We want to do no work and experience all the blessing, but yet when you go to the gym, you don't get abs overnight. I wish that was true, but it's not. You don't get mental health clarity from one visit from a therapist. It takes time and work. Anything that you work to see change happen, it takes time and takes work. And God is doing most of the heavy lifting here. But are we faithful to be obedient? Faithful to allow him to work and to take the long-term view of God continually working in our lives. Remind yourself of God's grace daily. When you feel impatient or frustrated with your progress, pray for patience. We hear this all the time, and I'm gonna use a phrase that I wouldn't use very often from Sage, but I'm gonna slap that in the face, okay? Don't let Christians tell you never pray for patience. How dare us say that? Patience is a virtue of God. Pray for patience. Pray for patience. It's not fun, but pray for patience. Why? Because it allows us to be in the moment, to be present with the Lord, to see what he's doing, to focus on him in the midst of the chaos around us. Be patient for God to work. I'll give you an example because I'm not great at this. I'll give you an example. So when we were moving from Florida to here, we were driving and I took a wrong turn, ended up taking me on a road I didn't want to go on, added about 45 minutes to an hour to the trip, and I was very mad, very frustrated. I called my mom. I can't believe I'm on the stupid Kentucky road. She said, what is God trying to show you? God wants you to see something, to encounter someone, to experience something, or to not experience something on the other road. What are you missing? What is God trying to show you? Pray for patience. Trust that God is working even when you don't see the immediate results. Just like a parachute works over time, trust that if you are faithful and obedient, God is working in you even when you can't see the immediate results. Life application number 3, model trust in God through your words and actions. Start your day by surrendering your decisions to God. This is something that I'm trying to do better in and to practice in my own life. Starting the day, take a shower, and just jump right into the day and take no time to surrender my day and my decisions and my heart to God. Take 2 minutes to pray. Lord, I trust you with today. Lead me in my conversations, my choices, my actions, my emotions, everything. I surrender it all to you. You can edit or adjust that prayer however you want. But take time every day to surrender your day to the Lord. Memorize and speak scripture out loud. When facing a challenge, remind yourself of God's promises. Speak his words into existence. An example of that, I trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not on my own understandings. Proverbs 3:5. Say it out loud when fear or stress creeps in. The word of the Lord is powerful. Let it be on your heart and on your lips. Again, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you. Share a personal story of trust. Next time a friend, a coworker, or a small group member is struggling with doubt or uncertainty, share a moment, share a testimony of where you trusted God in a tough situation and he was faithful. Let us speak of what God is doing in our lives, church. May people, when they see us and they hear us, they go, man, I see and hear Jesus. Why? Because we're speaking his word. And we're speaking about the testimony of what he's done in our lives. Your life is the ultimate testimony of your faith in Jesus. Just as jumping out of an airplane is the ultimate demonstration of trust in a parachute. I am a little bit over, so let me conclude with this. Jesus' mission is clear. And as we go through the rest of this series, we look at his ministry and specific steps. This is what Jesus is trying to accomplish, the overarch of what he's trying to accomplish throughout his time here on earth, to fulfill the Father's will, to offer salvation to you and to me and to all of humanity, and to transform our lives through genuine trust. We don't earn salvation by good behavior. We receive it by placing our trust in Christ. And when we do, that faith sparks a transformation that leads us to live righteously and to serve others. As we explore Jesus' journey to glory in our Easter series, may we remember that Jesus didn't come just to teach or to perform miracles or just to give you a little ticket into heaven, but to reconcile us to the Father, to change our hearts, to transform us so that we can experience salvation, not just in the future, but here and now. If we truly believe in the sense of trusting Jesus with our lives, we will experience the fullness of his grace and the power of his transforming love. And my hope and my desire for you is you ask yourself that question this Easter season. I can't think of a better time for us to think about and to walk through this. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust his mission? Are you willing to jump out of the airplane . Maybe not the real airplane, but you're willing to jump out of the airplane with Jesus strapped to your back? Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to fulfill your will, to offer salvation to those who would put their faith and their trust in you. God, when we put our faith and our trust in you, may you be faithful through our obedience to transform our hearts and our minds to be more attuned and more in alignment with you. Help us to trust you completely, to live out our faith in practical ways. May our lives reflect the light of Christ in a dark world. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship, church.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior.
Quick announcements for you, and then our benediction as we close service this morning. First is our Easter prayer vigil. Super excited about this. We do this every year. After a Good Friday service all the way until Easter morning, 9 p.m. to 6 a.m., we have people here praying. So we have a sign-up board out here. We would love for you to sign up for time with your family or as an individual to come and pray. We also are looking for people who are willing just to be here for a couple hours during the overnight hours to make sure that, you know, people are safe in the lobbies and opening doors and that sort of thing. So if you're interested in helping out in that capacity, it's a spot to sign up for that as well. For Easter, we have lilies oftentimes up here decorating the church for Easter. So if you're interested in purchasing one of those, $14, there's a QR code out on the board for coming events. You can scan the QR code and purchase a lily for the church decoration. Those orders need to be in by April 11th. And then finally, it's just Holy Week schedule. So we have Palm Sunday on the 13th, and then we'll have Monday, Thursday, 7 p.m., Good Friday, 7 p.m. Easter Sunday, we'll have 8:30 and 10:30 service. We'll have children's and nursery on that, but no youth or small groups that day. And really, really cool, it's also going to be Confirmation Sunday. So we're going to have all our confirmands, and we're going to be really excited to celebrate and welcome them into the life of the church. So encourage you to be here for us during Holy Week. Let's hear this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shine your light and let the whole